Well, as we sung about, as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be known by our love. And we could say without much controversy that tangible expressions of love are quite important. Without tangible expressions of love, how do we know how somebody feels about us? If we don't say something, if we don't do something, we're on our own to kind of deduce it. And sometimes we're not a real good, don't do a real good job of that. Well, this is such a serious issue that the government of Wales has taken up this subject, and in a public service announcement to the people of Wales and for the children of Wales, they say this: it is important to give your child love and affection. I don't know if you knew this. This is important. They continue, love and affection are essential to a child's healthy brain development, a child's feelings about themselves, how confident they are, and how well they cope with stress are all affected by the way their parents respond to them. Okay, I think this is probably universally applicable, but they took the time to write a website about it. They continue, if you have warm, loving, and affectionate relationship with your child, it will help them to feel safe and secure. This sense of security is known as bonding or attachment. When children feel secure, they are more likely to be happy and confident and be able to handle conflicts and anger. If your child feels secure, they are more likely to be curious and start exploring, which will help them develop well. Now, that last part, I don't know if we're in a rush to do that, but if you love them well, I guess that's a sign that you've done so. They say if a young child is well-loved, we will recognize these things. It's going to help them feel calm and safe. It's going to help them relax. It's going to make them feel more secure and confident. It's going to help them manage upsets and problems as they grow up, strengthen their relationship with you as well. Now, while we can be thankful that the government of Wales is so in touch with the needs of the children of Wales, sometimes we don't live like this practically. Certainly we would hear that and go, yeah, that's true, but sometimes our lives don't reflect it. You see, kids need tangible demonstrations of love from parents in order to reach developmental maturity. Similarly, we need to understand church and experience and share God's love in order to reach spiritual maturity for ourselves. In Christianity, love is not some abstract concept. It's not out there and we ponder about it. You see, God defines love through demonstration, enabling spiritual development and maturity as his disciples. He doesn't say, hey, good luck with that thing. I don't know what it is. It's kind of out there. Maybe you can figure it out. He gives us a definite way to love. And so we're going to find out what that is today. We're in 1 John, continuing in our series, if you have a Bible. We're in 1 John 4, 7 through 12. I'm going to read it for us. John writes, beloved, love one another because love is from God, and all who love are from God, have been born of and know God. Those not loving do not know God, because God is love. In this is revealed the love of God among us, that his Son, the only one of God, sent into the world in order that we may live through him. This is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation concerning our sin. Beloved, if God loved us in this way, you also owe one another love. No one at any time has seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so from these verses, we gather the idea that love is the only way to live in relationship with God, one another, and to reach spiritual maturity. Love is the only way to live in relationship with God, one another, and reach spiritual maturity. And so John, in our passage, introduces four ways that we can experience love and the reality of God. Through these things, we can understand and experience God's love and be able to share that with others. The first thing is this. If you've got notes, maybe you want to jot this down. God is the dawn of love. And I realized after writing this, I write D-A-W-N. It could also be the dawn, as in the father of love. Just came to me. However you want to spell it's cool. Point comes across. God is the source of love. And this is in verses 7 and 8. He wrote, "Beloved, love one another because love is from God. And all who love are from God, have been born of and know God. Those not loving do not know God because God is love." So John appeals to his readers, folks, love one another. This is to be true because we are to look like the one from whom love comes. God is the source of love, and we, if we are in a relationship with him, are to look like him, which means to love one another. We all know love comes from God. He is the headwaters from which all love flows. And as his followers, we are to love because love is from God. And as you read through this passage, in fact, if you're going through John, this theme repeats almost to the point where, like, I get it, John. We're supposed to love one another, love God. I get it. But as he develops this idea, there's some profound stuff in there, and we don't want to miss it just because we've perhaps become so familiar with the subject matter. He says, all who love are from God. Every single person who loves is from God. Wait a minute, maybe somebody says. Are you saying that only Christians can love? Because I've seen people who are not Christians do a better job of loving than my Christian friends. Let's look again at the context. John is referring to the one another love that marks Jesus' disciples. This is a second commandment kind of love, that is to love one another as Christ loved us, or consider each other better than ourselves, empowered by a first commandment kind of love, that is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This love is not from us. It is not sourced from us. It doesn't come from our feelings, doesn't come from our desires, but from God himself. Those who love with this love are from God, John says. From is a preposition, and here it's used as a marker denoting origin. It's telling us from whence came this love. So the nature and the quality of our love speaks to its origin in God. For this to be true, we also have to have been born of God, John says. To love like this, we have to have a family connection to the Creator. This love is more caught than taught, maybe we could say. And it comes from the new birth and the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us. So this kind of love can only be expressed by a son or a daughter of Christ, because it can only come through the Holy Spirit living in us. Consequently, John says, we're going to know God. Know here indicates a personal, experiential knowledge such that we can be said to have made acquaintance with God. We know him personally, relationally. Again, God isn't this abstract thing that we ponder about. It is a concrete thing. His love is a concrete thing which has been demonstrated to us. There are many, perhaps you're included in this, who have never met their biological parents. You've been adopted and you've experienced that, and that's a blessed thing. But this cannot be said to be true of our spiritual father. If you are a son or daughter of God, you know him. First, because he can't abandon us and we can't die, he's being God. Second, because salvation does not come apart from knowledge of or faith in God. So if we're sitting here today and we're experiencing God's love and we're sharing that love, we have to know him. We can't not know him. Conversely, John says, those who do not display love do not because they don't know God. Paul caps off this verse with a statement, three words, God is love. This is fascinating. It seems so simple. Three words, God is love. But it's quite deep. What is he saying? We can't reverse it and say that love is God. That doesn't work. From our perspective, it's most often said that love is a characteristic or an attribute of God. Perhaps you've read A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. You know that book, and love is one of those chapters. Now, this is not to say that God is or can be defined merely as a compound of characteristics or attributes. That's not all he is. Historically, this is known as the doctrine of divine simplicity, which states that God is simple or not composed of attributes. He can't be defined by just a group of things. God's essence is his existence. He cannot but exist. Now, in case I feel like I've gone off the rails here in philosophy, we'll explain it. Everybody knows what the essence of a unicorn is, right? What's a unicorn? It's a horse with a horn. Do we think that unicorns exist? Unless we haven't found it yet, we would say it doesn't exist. So we understand essence of a unicorn, well, we would say, well, but it doesn't exist. You see, God's essence is his existence. He cannot not exist. He cannot but be. And if he cannot but be, he also cannot but love, according to John. So it's time to shut up, Justin. Well, what can be said about this, right? God will always act in love. He's never going to not love or do something that is unloving. God is inseparable from love. It is impossible for God to act in any manner that is unloving. But this is a challenge too, isn't it? Because we look at our culture and our world and we go, you're going to tell me, based upon what I'm seeing and the conversations that I'm having, that God is love? Because I'm seeing a lot of stuff that makes me think otherwise. But we are aware of an enemy, a fall, a curse, and our flesh, aren't we? And ultimately, God's ability to redeem all things, even if it isn't in our timetable. We waited a long time, some of us, for this road decision. We prayed for it. I've been praying for it since I was in high school. It's a long time. But in God's time, how about our love? Are we loving one another with love sourced from God? It's possible that we're not. If not, what do we do? Well, we can retrace our steps. That is from the second commandment to the first. If I'm not loving my brother or sister the way that I should, maybe I got a loving God problem because I'm not receiving from the source. And if I am not loving God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, guess what? I'm not loving you the way that God has called me to do that either. So we're brought back again to the fact that God is the only source of love. If we're not experiencing that through obedience and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have to confess, forsake, realign with God. If we're not loving one another, it's a sure thing we're not also loving God as we should. But John doesn't ask us to take his word or God's word on love. You see, God is the demonstrator of love. That's the second thing. If you're following along and jotting this down in verse 9, he continues, "In this is revealed the love of God among us, that his Son, the only one of God, sent into the world in order that we may live through him." So this is how we know God is love and that his love is among us. Namely, that God's Son, his only unique Son, was sent into the world. Now this word, only, unique, pertains to being the only one of its kind or class. Just one. It's the same word that John used in his gospel. In verses 114 and 316, we know these. He wrote, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, and that he gave his only Son." That's that same word, this unique, only, one of its kind, unique Son. And he did this in a sacrificial act that was foreshadowed by a few thousand years by Abraham and Isaac. I know you guys probably know the story. In Genesis 22:2, God was speaking to Abraham, and he says this, "Take your son, your only, one-of-a-kind, unique son, Isaac, whom you love." But God also took his son, his only, one-of-a-kind, unique son, Jesus, whom he loves. And the bottom line is that John and God don't expect us to take their word for it. There's an act there. When in our marriage, Brandy and I have a funny interaction, it goes like this. She'll say, "I love you." And I'll say, "I love you too." And she says, "Well, wouldn't it hurt you to say it once in a while?" And she's right. I probably don't say it enough. But God didn't just say something. God did something. The only unique Son of God was sent into the world. The Creator took on the form of His creation in order that we may have life through Him. See, the Son is not only the author of physical life, but the eternal spiritual life with our Creator, which He came to give us. This life through Him is the only way to love like Him. It would be absurd to think that we could love like God in our way, with our ideas, with our kind of love, and dictate what that should be. That's absurd. Some people in my life have seen how I love. They would prefer it to be God's love, and wisely so. Anybody in here could say that. Well, it's because of this we can be thankful that God is the definer of love. That's a third thing. God is the definer of love. In verse 10, John said, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and has sent His Son, a propitiation concerning our sin." If I ask, what is love? What's the answer? There you go. Baby, don't hurt me. That's right. What a bizarre call and response to have as part of a service. You know, some churches are doing psalms. We're doing like hit songs from the 90s, whatever. See, but John is clear on love. It's not just that we wouldn't be hurt, but that He would take on the pain and the humiliation of a cross. Love is not sourced or defined by our love for God, he wants to make that clear, but rather His love for us. Now, this is representative of the rest of the story of Abraham and Isaac. Back there, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And we know how the story ends. God provides a ram in a thicket, and that ram becomes a substitute for Isaac's life, and he's sacrificed. And in this, we see the concept of substitutionary atonement show up. A couple of big words, which just means scapegoat. Means somebody being offered in the place of somebody else, foreshadowing the act of the Father with the Son. So while Abraham was willing to give what he considered to be his most precious to God as an act of faith, God provides a substitute. See, our sin will cost us everything forever because it's committed against a holy, eternal, and infinite God. The only suitable substitute for our sin could be found in the sacrifice of the Son, the only being who could atone for sins against a holy, infinite, and eternal God is a holy, infinite, and eternal God. Well, this idea of substitutionary atonement is also called propitiation. Lots of big words. Propitiation just means this. It's an appeasement necessitated by sin. Because we do what we do, God acted in love as an instrument for appeasing sin, as a sin offering. Well, John's already written earlier in this book saying that He, that is Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So a future with God is possible because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, this substitute for sin. In other words, the atonement, the at-one-ment, accomplished by God's act of love, accomplished relational unity with the Creator for all people at all times. See, our culture defines love as baby, don't hurt me, never having to say you're sorry, blind, war is a many splendored thing. God defines love not as affection or warm feelings, but a saving act of which only He was capable. Love is not anything anyone falls into in God's economy. We aren't saved because God felt something one day. We are saved because God acted. God did something. How often do we wait for our feelings to happen in order to do something loving? Me. I don't feel like emptying the dishwasher. I don't feel like acting in love because, man, that's going to cost me, and I don't know if I really want to pay that right now. I'm tired. It's hot. Right? I don't feel like dying to myself today. Folks, Jesus didn't feel like dying. Remember that? Remember that prayer? He submitted himself to the will of the Father, but the man, Jesus Christ, did not feel like doing what he was being called to do. And so he prayed about that, and God gave him strength, and he completed his mission. Well, in our passage, verses 9 and 10 are kind of hinges, moving us from us to God. Now we're going to move back to us and back to us. So having set the example, which is a very high bar now, John moves to reiterate what is required of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And in that we see the last thing is God is the determiner of love. And this is verses 11 and 12. John continues, "Beloved, if God loved us in this way, you also owe one another love. No one at any time has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So God set the example of love. He did it. And then he determines what this love is going to now look like in each and every one of our lives. So if God has loved us this way, then we now owe it to one another to love sacrificially. Back in verse 3:16 of 1 John, he wrote this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Uh-oh. This is a rough day to be in church, isn't it? Man. These aren't just bold words. They require bold actions on our part. I dare say you're never going to feel like laying down your life. I know I won't. But John doesn't let up. He's on fire here. Down in verse 3:18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Wow. It's like John just walked up and he is sticking his finger in my chest, maybe yours too with this. That's challenging. If you're like me, you had a challenging week. You didn't love well this week. And now you're reading this and you're going, oh boy, that's some work to do here. See, John goes as far to say as to say that we owe love to one another. This is a word that means to be under obligation to meet certain moral expectations. This is a moral expectation for the body of Christ. We owe it. See, because of God's vertical demonstration of love, he is those of us that call ourselves his owe each other tangible expressions of horizontal love. We owe it to each other. We can't not do it and consistently call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. John then adds a statement, "No one at any time has seen the Father." Where did that come from? It's like John's writing in the squirrel, right? Because we don't understand how that fits. That's an interesting statement. So you're telling me that my love should be based in a relationship where I'm from, born of, and know experientially a God who I've never seen. Is that what you're telling me, John? And John says, yes, exactly. That's what I'm telling you. And the fact that we do has very tangible, visible proof. In a few verses, John's going to write this. This is in verse 4:20. "If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen." That's the argument. If you can't love in a physical, tangible case with the people who are all around you, how are you going to love someone who is spirit and intangible? You can't. It doesn't work that way. But John isn't done yet. When we love each other with God's love, John says God abides and his love is perfected in you. Now, to abide is to remain in the same state, here, close to God, walking with God, aligned with God. And this concept of abiding is not new.
John says it five or six other times. He says, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You want to walk with God? Have confidence at his coming and not be ashamed? You want to be free from sin? You want to love? You want to obey him? Abide. Want to abide? Love one another. If we love one another, not only is that the evidence of our remaining in him, abiding in him, but his love is also being perfected in us. Perfected here means to overcome an imperfect state of things. It's to bring something to its goal. Folks, it's to reach our potential in God. It is to grow in the grace and knowledge of God so that our love and our behavior reflects him accurately. And when people interact with me or with us, they see God whether they know it or not. Friends, if you are to be all you can be spiritually, you must love as God loves. A lack of love stifles spiritual presence and growth. Without love, we do not pass go. We do not collect $200. We don't move. Many of us have been hurt profoundly in this life. Many of us have been hurt profoundly this week. People have said and done things to you that they never should have said and done. As a result, you've built some defenses. You're ready for it. You're well fortified. No one's going to hurt you now. The problem is that in doing that, we've not merely walled ourselves off from those that would hurt us. We've walled ourselves off from God's love coming through us. In a season of profound pain many years ago, I cut myself off from others, from those who would serve with me, from those that I served, from those that led me. A pastor friend observed my very closed behavior. He raised the issue on a walk that we took, and I believe the Spirit was teaching me something. See, I was trying to save myself from mean words when Jesus didn't spare himself from death. I hadn't spared my feelings. I cut myself off from others and from experiencing the source of love and spiritual growth, and I was dead in the water when I thought I was safe. I was stunted. Folks, loving God doesn't mean that you're naive or that you're a punching bag for somebody else, but it does mean losing the right to build walls where Jesus did not build them. And that's tough because that's a natural response. We don't even have to think about that. We just start doing it. But God's love says, no, no, no walls here. I'm going to love without reservation. I'm going to love with what I do and with what I say. You see, love is the only way to live in relationship with God, one another, and reach spiritual maturity. As we close, I want to ask some questions. I want to give us some time to think about this. It's heavy stuff. Folks, how is our love this morning? How's your love for one another? How's your love for God? Are we allowing ourselves through things that others have said and done, cut ourselves off, not only from one another, but from the love of God? Those two things go together. You see, we won't do what God's called us to do based on any kind of abstract ideas or platitudes or one-liners. It's only going to be worked out in the difficulty of learning to love in the face of difficulty. Being selfless when our culture and our flesh and our enemy wants us to be selfish. it's going to be a consistent commitment to love the way that Jesus did. Based on an event in time and space nearly 2,000 years ago. Folks, I know that this is hard. I know that sometimes God feels distant. I know that sometimes we don't feel like we're in a relationship with Him. What does He call us to do? He calls us to love Him with everything we have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the result of that, the proof of that, is that we love one another. And then when we're doing that, it's proof of the fact that we are abiding in Him in church. We have to be a family that abides, or we are a family that is dead in the water. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your disciple, John, who became an apostle and who wrote these amazing words to the church. And God, we confess these words deeply challenge us. As simple as they seem on a page, living them out seems impossible. So Holy Spirit, we invite You here to do a work in us, to change our minds and our hearts. We know it's so easy to be defensive. We know that our natural response to hurt and difficulty is to run and to build walls. God, I want to ask that through Your Spirit, You would give us a courage like none other, that's inspired by the ultimate act of love, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, give us thick skin and soft hearts. Help us to love sacrificially. Help our love not to be based on a feeling or something shallow. Help our love to be based in an example of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So that as we live our lives, as we interact with one another, it would be apparent that Your Spirit is present here and that we abide with You, God. I pray these things in Your name.